In last Tuesday's virtual memorial service, there was quite a revelation to me when I learned that John was afraid of sleeping, and he considered it like a practice of dying. Well, in that, we are quite the opposite. If John was afraid of sleeping, I think sleeping is afraid of me. I have been battling with insomnia for many years now, but the cycle of waking and sleeping is something that we all share on a daily basis. We have waking hours and sleeping hours. How much the proportion is will vary from case to case, but it is a fact of daily life. That is the reason why in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, it uses the figure of waking and sleeping as a figure of the life you live on earth as waking time, and then finally the night of sleeping as the time of dying. And that is the reason why this is something we need to understand, and there is a psalm that notes this, that has to do with the literal waking time and sleeping time, and yet in its application will extend to the reality of life and death. And I would invite you to the fourth psalm, Psalm 4 verses 1 to 8. And last April 30, when we visited John at the hospital, and before leading the prayer, I read this psalm by his bedside. So this is a psalm that I know is appropriate for such occasions. And I will read the whole psalm, but I will be concentrating on just a few verses, and in particular the last verse, that of verse 8. Psalm 4, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief and I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent, Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now this psalm comes right after Psalm 3, and though we do not know the occasion of the fourth psalm, I join those commentators who believe that the fourth psalm is in the same condition of the third psalm, and we know the occasion of the third psalm was when David was on the run because his own son Absalom rebelled against his kingdom. And so you can imagine how distressful the circumstances were when David wrote the third psalm and now followed it up with a fourth psalm. And the references to bed, to night, to sleep, suggest that this is a psalm intended for singing in the evening, just before sleep. The psalm describes the experience of David in trouble, in waking time. You can just imagine how distressful it was that his own son, probably his forces were chasing after him and he was on the run. And yet, he testifies here that he manages to sleep peacefully in the evening. Quite a testimony for a troubled life, which shows us that in the cycle of waking and sleeping, we experience the distress, we experience the trouble in the time that we are awake, and yet at the time of sleep, sometimes there are those who still carry the trouble into their sleep and they cannot sleep well. But David is saying here that because it is the Lord who gives safety to him, yes, he understands that there are troubles during his waking time. He needs to prepare for the possibility of any attack or ambush by his own son, take note. But at night, he could sleep well. And that is a good picture of what the saint's life, what the righteous life is when it comes to the cycle of waking and sleeping, and we wake again in the case of the more general application of living and dying, but for the believer, living again. And so I draw this message from this psalm, from living to dying, the believer's ultimate good is the Lord. Mula sa pamumuhay hanggang sa kamatayan, ang lubos na kabutihan para sa mananampalataya ay ang Panginoon. From living to dying, the believer's ultimate good is the Lord. Now that divides neatly into two stages of life. The first is the Lord is the believer's ultimate good for living. Ang Panginoon ang ating lubos na kabutihan sa ating pamumuhay. The Lord is the believer's ultimate good for living. And secondly, the Lord is the believer's ultimate good for dying. Ang Panginoon ang ating lubos na kabutihan sa kamatayan. So the first then is that the Lord is the believer's ultimate good for living. The waking hours of David are he described in terms of various troubles besetting him. After all, it's his own son who lifted up his rebellious hand against his own father. And David would have been beset with some doubts. Is he not the object of the Davidic covenant by God, that by him there will be the descendant from his loins in order to bring about the kingdom that will never be destroyed? But here he is on the run. By his own son's rebellion, he is experiencing the attacks of his enemies. You notice here his language of seeking his harm. They lie for his disrepute. But David holds fast to the assurance that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Now, that describes the waking life of David. And as I've said, in general application, that describes life. In general, living, even for believers, will have its distractions. But the Lord is the good of his servant. Ang pamumuhay ay magkakaroon ng pagkagambala kahit sa mananampalataya. Ngunit ang Panginoon ang kanyang kabutihan sa kanyang lingkod. Now, you might have expected me to say the Lord is good. And of course, that is true. But more than that, the Lord is the believer's good. The Lord is the believer's ultimate good. This is what ethicists, those who study ethics, call the summum bonum, the highest good. There may be good things in life that we rightly enjoy, and John was one who enjoyed living his life. And there are many things that he enjoyed doing. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying things that God has blessed us with. But for the believer, and John understood this, the ultimate good is not any of the goods of this world, but rather the ultimate good is God himself. So here, David deals with questions that people raised before him. Who will show us any good? Perhaps these are his colleagues who also were on the run, loyalists to David, and yet they may be wondering, are you not the man after God's own heart? Did not God make a covenant with you that your kingdom will have no end through your descendant? And here we are on the run, and so they are asking, who will show us any good? And David, in answer, draws from the priestly benediction recorded in Leviticus chapter 6, that the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you. David turns that into prayer because he could feel the sting of the questions of his own colleagues. Who will show us any good? And David turns it into prayer. Lift up your face, O Lord. because someone has lifted up his hand against him. And then he asserts in verse 7, he has more joy than those who have their grain and wine abound. Now that is saying a lot. In those days, the fruit of the land was the means of claiming that God's favor is on you. And here is David is saying, oh, you can have that and have no favor of God. What I want is more than the bountiful harvest of the land and the wine that we use to celebrate a feast. He is saying, God is my good. The Lord is my good. And John understood this in his life. He was a man with a very stable job, with good resources, with more than average income. But he knew that all these things are nothing compared to the good that the Lord is. John told me he loved this illustration I gave many times, or many years ago, and many times since. So bear the repeating. There was this old couple during the Second World War, and one time a stray American soldier who joined the guerrillas, they found him wounded and struggling for his life, and this old couple cared for him, saved his life. And after the war, this soldier felt his debt of gratitude to this couple, and so he determined by the time he returned home to America, he would send dollars to this couple regularly at the time that it was safe to do so by post office. But as he sent these dollar bills, this old couple were illiterate. They did not understand what these papers were. They thought it was decoration, and so every time they received a bill, they would paste it on the wall. And the time came that the soldier just sent regularly his token of gratitude, and the wall of their small house, of this old couple's house, was practically a wallpaper of U.S. dollar bills. And yet, every time they were in need, they would take credit, debt, and they died in poverty and in debt. And yet they were surrounded by wealth. How like many Christians, they are surrounded with good, and that is God Himself, and they are looking for all the wrong places. And my friend, if your good is something you measure in terms of your salary, in terms of your position, in terms of your achievements, John had those things, but he understood that the real good is God, and God received through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be John's real delight if this occasion would be used in order to minister to you the gospel. Those of you who knew John, those of you who were friends of John, you must understand that it was his desire, and he often told me about this, that his friends may be converted. And I challenge you, therefore, desire and declare the Lord your God as your good above all. Naisin mo at ipahayag mo na ang Panginoon mong Diyos ang pinakamabuti para sa iyo. Well, John had his understanding that the Lord was his ultimate good, and now he is enjoying the fruit of that. One of his favorite books I know was one considered to be Richard Baxter's masterpiece, The Saint's Everlasting Rest. And he is now in that everlasting rest, not yet in its fullness, but rest nonetheless. So desire it. Whatever the goods of this world, they are temporary. Whatever the good things of achievement, they are, in the words of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, in the sense of everything is brief, everything is short. You will still come to this wall that is a dead end if you have no answer to death. So the Lord is the believer's good for ultimate good for living. But secondly, the Lord is the believer's ultimate good for dying. The reference to sleep here in the fourth psalm is literal sleep. That is, David during his waking hours had to deal with all these distractions because of the rebellion of his own son. But he could still manage to sleep peacefully. And this is because he dwells in the Lord's safety. And with legitimate extension, we could apply this not just to literal sleeping, but as it is used in a figurative sense, both Old Testament and New Testament, to that cycle of waking and sleeping in the day-to-day and waking again. But in the ultimate of it, we leave as our waking time and then we die like sleep. And it is those who are in Christ who will wake again to blessedness. So the Lord is the believer's ultimate good for dying. For David here confesses the key to why he managed to sleep well at night. It is not taking some sleeping pills, though there's nothing wrong with that if your doctor medicates that to you. The key for David is what he says in verse 8, "For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." It is equivalent to what he tells us in the more popular Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." It is reminding us that dying is inevitable even for believers, but the Lord is the assurance of safety. Ang kamatayan ay hindi maiiwasan maging ng mananampalataya, ngunit ang Panginoon ang katiyakan ng kanyang kaligtasan. Because dying is inevitable, anything that leads to it may happen to believers. Yes, a believer may die from sickness, and many do. And those who give you the false promises that if you have just enough faith, you will heal from your disease, that is a cruel deception that makes people more unable to exercise faith in dark providences. A believer can die from sickness. Yes, a believer even can die from crime. Or in the case of our brother, die inexplicably. A sudden death without any known precondition at a very young age. He died at the most unexpected way. That day, before he collapsed, I saw him in the webinar where I spoke. And as I said, I shared, I felt comforted by his presence because we collaborated on the project that I presented in the webinar. And who would have thought that that day he would descend into unconsciousness and then the next day pass away? Some may say this is untimely for such a young man, but we're talking of God's timing, and no one can say that God had to adjust his calendar or his clock because he must bow to our will. More important as an issue is not how to avoid dying, though there is nothing wrong with that. The more important issue is what after death? One of the most amazing archaeological finds of the 20th century was the discovery of the burial site of the Egyptian pharaoh we now know as Pharaoh Tutankhamun. And part of the burial site were a lot of materials of wealth, because that was how the Egyptians thought that their pharaoh will bring to the afterlife his wealth. And yet more than 3,000 years that he lay buried, that wealth is still there, untouched. Oh no, my friend, if you think by clinging to your wealth, clinging to your achievements, clinging to your credentials, you have got something to show in the afterlife, you're wrong. What you need is the one who entered death, exited from it with a triumphant resurrection. That's the Lord Jesus, no one else. And that is what John would have wanted you to know and understand. I challenge you, let the peace of the Lord, the word here in Hebrew is shalom, as God purposed it to be. Let the peace, the shalom of the Lord, be your assurance in facing death. Ultimately, that assurance of peace in sleeping, in the case of David, or ultimately in dying, is in the one who died and rose again. That's why for the believer, it is waking and sleeping and waking again. Romans 14:8, Paul says, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. My friend, can you say that? I know John could say it, even though he perhaps did not know that that was his dying day. But he lived to the Lord, and he died to the Lord. In his limited way, David knew this even in his sleep. We know more now in the New Testament. And now John knows it by experience as he has transitioned from sleeping to waking. Robert Murray McShane was a powerful preacher in Dundee, Scotland. He died at an age younger than when John died. McShane died before he turned 30, but he left a marvelous collection of works to the glory of God. Some of them were hymns, not as popular as Charles Wesley's or Fanny Crosby's, but the one hymn that he immortalized is the hymn we will close in response when John Murray McShane wrote these words, when this passing world is done, when has sunk the radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. John now knows a little measure of what he owed to the grace of God. You and I are still in darkness. You and I are still short-sighted in a myopia of the goodness of God to us. But let us allow such occasions as this to remind us that it's not achievements after all. It's not resources. It's not position. All of a sudden, you may leave them behind. What matters is what we owe to God in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will sing, How Much I Owe. Our great God and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we may truly own with clarity of understanding what we just sang, that this is a passing world. We are just passing through it. And yet, many times, there are those who may even profess believing your word and the name of the Lord Jesus, and yet they live like they will be permanent in this world. Let occasions like this, of a sudden passing of a dear brother, remind us that you are the sovereign when it comes to the giving of life, and the same sovereign when it comes to the withdrawing of life. We ask, Lord, that we may own this Psalm of David, in which he describes the cycle of waking and sleeping and waking again, and we can apply this to that general experience of living and dying. And as for the righteous, those who are in Christ, because Christ has entered death and yet exited with the triumph of his resurrection, we can only cast ourselves upon him for what David calls here dwelling in safety, even as he had to deal with the distractions of his waking hours. He could manage to sleep peacefully. And may that be our testimony as to our living and dying. When we live to the Lord. And when we die to the Lord. And we know that John lived to the Lord for all the imperfections of his life. Yet his perfection is that which Christ has won for his people. And so he died to the Lord. And dying to the Lord means that he dwells now in safety. And we ask, Lord, that it may be a challenge to those who knew John, those who are still in unbelief, that they may know John's Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. And grant us, those of us who weep over his passing, that we may accept your providence with submission, and with a desire which we know John would have desired, to use this occasion to minister the word of God for comfort and for the message of salvation. May that happen even as we have our memorial testimonial time. May the honor redound to you. And now may the love of the Father and the grace of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.